right, if you'll open your Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, as Lord willing, we'll finish up this chapter this morning. Just to bring us up to speed thus far in this second letter to Timothy, Paul has reminded Timothy of his faith and calling into ministry by the power and will of God. He has attempted to instill courage in him by reminding him of why he can be faithful to God. And as we saw last week, it is through the power that is specifically given for the furtherance of the gospel, to share it freely and boldly in the world. And now this morning, we come to some commands and examples concerning how to be faithful to God. Some commands and examples. And I want you to imagine just for a minute this morning that I became the newest member of the Justin Bieber fan club. Now, do you all know who Justin Bieber is? Shake your head if you know. All right, shake your head like this if you don't know. All right, you guys are out of it. You guys are just out of it. Justin Bieber happens to be one of the newest teenage singing sensations. And now that you know, again, we're just imagining this. I'm not really a member of his fan club. But if I was, now that you know this, one of the first questions that you might ask me is, well, so Craig, which album of his is your favorite? And I would have to answer that. Well, really, I don't even know the names of his albums. I'm kind of new to this. So then you'd ask me, all right, well, which Justin Bieber song is your favorite? And again, I'd have to answer, well, really, I don't even know any of his songs, but I've seen pictures of him singing, and the people that are listening look like they're really enjoying it. All right. Well, then you might be wondering, well, why are you a member of his fan club? Do you like his humanitarian efforts? Is that what it is? And again, I'd have to tell you, no, really, I don't even know what he stands for. I like his hair. He's got nice hair, but I don't know what he stands for. Well, now that you're wondering where in the world I'm going with this, okay, let me ask you this question. Would you consider me to be a faithful Justin Bieber fan? No, absolutely not. I've never heard his music. I don't even know who this young man really is, aside from seeing a few photos. And I have absolutely no idea what he stands for. And quite frankly, when it became unpopular to be a Justin Bieber fan, I would move on. I would go with whoever is the latest craze. And here's my point. There are many who call themselves followers or fans of Jesus Christ. But they don't even know who Jesus is. They have no idea what he taught about anything, about let alone himself. They don't know who he is. They have no idea what Jesus stands for. They're not good fans. And quite frankly, if and when the time came that it became unpopular to be a fan of Jesus Christ, they would move on. For that reason, they too could easily turn from him. And Paul has already given us the why to be faithful in previous verses. It's because of God's salvation, his calling, his power. But through Paul's words to Timothy this morning, we're going to learn two requirements of faithfulness to God. And these will help us, I believe, examine ourselves and really teach us how to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. The subject that I want to look at this morning is faithful faith. Faithful faith. And before we go any further, I want to define both of those terms for you. Contrary to how many define faith, faith is not believing the unprovable. It is not in the unsubstantiated. In fact, biblical faith is just the opposite. Faith is trusting in the substance and evidence given. It's trusting in the substance and evidence given. In fact, Hebrews 11:1 gives us the definition. It says this, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So while we may not be able to physically see it with our own eyes, faith is recognizing the tangible substance that we do have and the evidential facts that we are given and trusting in them. That's what faith is. Faithfulness, on the other hand, is our loyalty to those facts, our loyalty to that substance. All right? Hence, our title this morning, Faithful Faith. And we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1, and as Jody read, verses 13 through 18. And the first thing that we learn here is this. Faithfulness to God requires faithfulness to God's Word. Faithfulness to God requires faithfulness to God's Word. God's Word, the Bible, is the substance. It is the evidence of things that we didn't physically see. All right? And that is what we are to be loyal to. Think about it this way. What is the common opening statement of a last will and testament? It would be something like this. I, Craig Jansen, being of sound mind, do hereby grant, and then I would list this stuff out. Amanda gets to inherit my gerbil farm, all right? But anyway, being of sound mind, I make this last will and testament. Well, after I'm gone, the trustee of that will is to read exactly what my wishes are. And if he doesn't, if he deviates from what I have entrusted him to repeat, not only is it a distortion of my words, but it's also a distortion of my character, isn't it? I mean, after all, I was of sound mind when I gave this. And if he changes what my wishes are, he's saying, well, he didn't know what he was talking about. So it's really, it diminishes my character as well. Well, the Word of God, it not only communicates his desires, but it also tells us God's character. It shows us what God's character is. And therefore, faithfulness to God requires faithfulness to his recorded Word. Now, from our passage, we learn that faithfulness to God requires really obedience to two commands. And we're going to see them here in a minute. The first one is this. The first command is grasp the pattern. Grasp the pattern. Let's go ahead and read verse 13. It says, hold fast or retain or keep yours made read. It says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Now, again, my translation reads, hold fast. Yours might read, retain or keep. But there's something really interesting about the word that's used here in the original language. The word that's used is the word that we get our English word echo from. Echo. All right? Like when you shout into a mountain canyon, and with every mountain wall it bounces off, it repeats exactly what we said. All right? Well, the verse then could read, echo the pattern of sound words which you heard from me. And this, by the way, is how we know if we have grasped or retained or kept the sound teaching of God's Word. We can accurately repeat it or echo them and teach them in the way that we heard them. We're accurate in what we say. It echoes what God says. That's faithfulness to God's Word. That's faithfulness to God's Word. The pattern that we find in this verse concerns two things. The pattern, first of all, concerns the content of God's Word. This is more than just parroting what we've heard, okay? It's understanding it. It's understanding the essential outline of Scripture, the important core doctrines that God teaches us in His Word. We must know these. We need to understand these so that we can teach others the Word of God in a healthy way so that they can teach others also. Just for the fun of it, peek down to verse 2 of chapter 2. Verse 2 of chapter 2. It says there, and the things that you heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's an echo. It's an echo. We must aspire to the point that we would never be at a loss for words when it comes to the core doctrines of the Bible, of God's teaching. That, by the way, is why we teach verse by verse here at River Valley Bible Church. We want to keep, we want to echo the pattern of systematic, healthy teaching so that you can teach others also. So the pattern concerns the content of God's Word. Secondly, the pattern concerns the condition of faith and love. It concerns the condition of faith and love. Jesus Christ taught in faith and love. He told His disciples to teach in faith and love. Paul taught in faith and love. And now He's telling Timothy, keep the same pattern. Keep the same pattern. Ephesians 4:15 says this, speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things to Him who is the head, Christ. We must aspire to the point that we teach and preach in truth and in love. And our intent as we share God's Word must be to echo the pattern begun by Jesus Christ. Hold fast, retain, keep, grasp that pattern. The second command is this, guard the truth. Guard the truth. Verse 14 says this, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. The word committed or entrusted speaks of the truth of God's Word being deposited into our care by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's like a treasure. In fact, some translations even read treasure. It is a treasure that we as believers have been commissioned to guard. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. It says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed or entrusted, committed to us the word of reconciliation. And I'll just say, guarding the truth is done really by distributing the truth. But also, the truth must be defended. Let me give you this. I think I missed something here. We're commanded to guard the truth. The truth has been deposited by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we must defend the truth by the power of the Holy Spirit. Guarding the truth involves not only distributing it into the world, but defending it from the evils of the world. The world, because it naturally does not want to believe. They don't want to believe that they are sinners that need to be reconciled to God, will attempt to change what God said, distort and dilute what God said, and edit what God said. But we must guard it and preserve it, and we do this through teaching it, echoing it. All right. Faithfulness to God requires faithfulness to God's Word. The second thing I want to look at this morning is faithfulness to God requires faithfulness to God's workers. Faithfulness to God requires faithfulness to God's workers. And really, God's workers are all those people who have professed faith in Jesus Christ and are His children. They are our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And our faithfulness to God's Word, okay, will actually be demonstrated through our faithfulness to God's people or His workers. In our passage here, we find two examples of one of faithlessness and one of faithfulness. Verse 15 gives us the first example, and it's the example of faithlessness. Let's read that. It says, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Now, there's some names for your kids, okay? And I can't tell you honestly if I'm pronouncing them right either, but that's it kind of floated off my lips that way, so there it is. But here we know that, here we see this example of faithlessness. And I believe Timothy is told these two names specifically. First of all, because I believe these were two men that probably showed promise in the faith at one point in time. Okay? But secondly, I believe Timothy's told these two names specifically because they kind of headed up an abandonment of Paul. Timothy knew these people. These were probably men that he knew personally. And the only reason that Paul is naming these two is to contrast them with one who didn't turn away. And in verse 16, we're going to learn that Onesiphorus was a shining example of what faithfulness is. Back to faithlessness here. Paul says that everyone in Asia turned away from him. And as we look at the context here, it tells us that what he's speaking of is not the whole continent of Asia, okay? He's talking about all those from Asia that were under the leadership or affiliated with Phygellus and Hermogenes, all right? And they all abandoned Paul. They all abandoned Paul. How do we know he's not talking about everybody from Asia? Well, Timothy was in Asia, okay? Ephesus is where Timothy was. He's in Asia. The example that he's going to use of faithfulness, Onesiphorus, was currently in Asia. So he's talking specifically about these two men and all of those who were either under them or affiliated with them from Asia. They all abandoned Paul. They were faithless. Why did they abandon him? Two reasons. Number one, they were ashamed of God's worker. They were ashamed of God's worker. Where Onesiphorus was not ashamed, these were. That word ashamed, we looked at it last week as well. It means to feel guilty for criminal actions. And with Christianity and persecution of Christianity on a severe rise, okay, it was pretty much illegal to be a Christian. That's why Paul was in jail. And because these from Asia feared going to jail themselves, they abandoned him. Okay, they were ashamed of God's worker. Now, while we're clearly told in Scripture to obey national laws and national leadership, national man-made laws never supersede the commands of God. If we must choose between God's law and man's law, God's law always takes precedence. And again, that's why Paul was in jail. However, these others from Asia, instead of guarding the deposit, guarding that treasure as God had commanded, they deserted the gospel as man commanded. All right. Let me read to you really quickly from chapter 4, verse 16. Paul says there, he says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me. At my first offense, no one stood with me. They abandoned him. They abandoned him. They were ashamed of him." Secondly, and really from that verse I just read there in chapter 4, we learn who they were really ashamed of. They were ashamed of God and His Word. They were ashamed of God and His Word. And instead of abiding in the good news of Jesus Christ, they abandoned it. Instead of demonstrating a faith and love, or the faith and love of Jesus Christ, they desecrated it. Instead of guarding the treasure of Jesus Christ, they gave in to thieves and distorted it. And instead of obeying the truth of Jesus Christ, they were actually ashamed of it. They were embarrassed by it. And the faithless will abandon the truth. That is why so many religions who claim to be Christian religions want to abandon or explain away certain parts of the Word of God. They want to abandon, explain away 7 days of creation. They want to abandon and explain away Noah's flood. Come on, how can somebody be swallowed by a great fish and live? It's a fairy tale, right? No, it isn't. Or they'll say, Jesus wasn't God. He never claimed to be God. He was just a great teacher. They are ashamed of God's word, and they are ashamed of God's workers. These are the faithless. But next we come to a wonderful example of faithfulness. And it's through this man, Onesiphorus. Before we read that, I caught a show once. It's called Dirty Jobs, and I've watched that a couple times. Maybe you've heard of it, okay? It's kind of disgusting sometimes. But the host of the show visited a man whose job in life was that of an industrial painter. And his one particular job was to paint the inside of two steel bridge towers. Okay, in fact, they're so large that he would begin the project. He'd paint. By the time he was done, he'd start over. And that was his job in life. And he was painting the inside of these steel bridge towers. Okay, and the host said to him, he says, "There's no glory in your job, is there?" And he says, "No, but it's a job that needs to be done." And here he is painting the inside. Of course, they're up in upper Michigan where lots of humidity in the air. And really, his job is so critical that if he didn't do it, the bridge would rust from the inside out and compromise the integrity. 12,000 people a day cross that bridge, and probably almost none of them know how critical this man's job is. All right. And if they did know, however, they would appreciate it very much. Well, in these last verses of chapter 1, Paul prays for a man named Onesiphorus because he is faithful. He is faithful. And while, just I guess as application, while sometimes our ministry or what we do for the Lord may go unnoticed, know that I know it's critical. you know it's critical, and it is very appreciated. And we're gonna see that in Onesiphorus' ministry. But let's go ahead and read verses 16 through 18. It says, "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day, and you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus." The mercy that Paul is requesting, first of all, for his household and for Onesiphorus himself, is mercy because of his faithful ministry. Paul desired this compassionate mercy for Onesiphorus' household, his family, maybe even his church family, because while he was in Rome with Paul, they were left alone without him. Surely they were missing him. Surely they were concerned for him. Surely they were praying for his safety in hostile conditions. Paul also requested that compassionate mercy for Onesiphorus himself. The last time, about 7 years earlier, when Paul was in jail in Rome again, a man by the name of Epaphroditus came to minister to him from Philippi and almost died from a sickness as a result of that. Epaphroditus did. And so Paul was worried for Onesiphorus and wanted compassionate mercy upon him as well. And through this prayer now, of Paul for Onesiphorus, we actually learn four godly products of faithfulness. Four godly products of faithfulness. The first one is this: faithfulness is refreshing. Faithfulness is refreshing. Refreshing means to cool off and to be strengthened anew. In the heat of spiritual battle in which Paul had been taken prisoner by the enemy, he was now in jail, he says that the faithfulness of Onesiphorus, it cooled him off. It relieved him. It gave him new strength to carry on. And I can just imagine, after all of these others from Asia abandoned Paul, perhaps days, maybe weeks, maybe even months went by with no one coming to visit him there in jail. No one there to pray with. No one there to sing hymns with. And as he's left alone in prison, he probably wondered, is there anyone in the world that even cared? Is there anyone in the world even brave enough to guard the treasure and obey the truth? And in walks Onesiphorus. And he says, "I've been looking all over Rome for you. I've been looking all over the place for you." He was like a breath of fresh air. That is faithfulness. Faithfulness is refreshing. Secondly, faithfulness is unashamed. Faithfulness is unashamed. There's almost nothing more encouraging to me than to see someone that I have been ministering with or ministering to take a stand for God's word. Stand out and stand up for the truth. Maybe they themselves got convicted of a sin in their life, a sin in some area, and where the world would look at it and say, "Hey, you know, that's perfectly okay, whatever you want to do." And they even looked at it and said, "I'm just going to do what I want to do." And then all of a sudden, the word of God convicted them. They said, "No, I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to do what God says." That is encouraging to me. Or maybe they heard someone promote a lie and in turn boldly and accurately defended the truth. What an encouragement. What an encouragement. It's in spite of the persecutions of Christians taking place in Rome, in spite of the fact that in order to find Paul, Onesiphorus would have to literally ask the whereabouts of him by name. That alone could get him in trouble if being a Christian was a means of going to jail, okay? He might be asking, do you know where Paul of Tarsus is, okay? Formerly known as Saul. They might ask, well, why do you want to know? Are you a Christian too? You know, we're feeding them to the lions down at the Colosseum. He says, yeah, I know, but I answer to a higher power. Now, do you know where he is or not? And I'm fabricating here, okay? Know that. I don't know that Onesiphorus said that. But as we look at verse 17, we're going to see that he sought him out zealously, which tells us Paul was difficult to find. He was difficult to find. And that really is our next product here. Faithfulness is refreshing. Faithfulness is refreshing. Faithfulness is unashamed. And faithfulness is zealous. It is zealous. Let's read verse 17. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. And found me. The wording here in this verse describes the fact that Onesiphorus had difficulty finding Paul, but he did it anyway. And here's just something to consider. Paul was in prison during Nero's reign. This book or this letter here was written roughly 3 years after the city of Rome burned. That would have been in AD 64. Some sources say that nearly three quarters of the city was damaged. Others say less. But this is the city that Onesiphorus was entering and looking for Paul, a city of over 100,000, I'm sure. And it was probably still not all put back together from the fire. But this is the city that he entered looking for Paul, looking for, I guess you could say, a small-time criminal. It was difficult. He found him. Faithfulness is zealous. Fourthly, faithfulness is appreciated. It's appreciated. Verse 18 says this, "The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day, and you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus." As Paul is describing the faithful example of Onesiphorus in Rome, he plainly tells Timothy, well, you know all about his faithfulness. We were all together in Ephesus, and you know exactly how he ministered to me there. Okay? And it was appreciated. And some of the things that we might be able to imagine from this, Onesiphorus, he was always there giving encouragement. He was like a breath of fresh air every time he entered a room. He didn't care what the world thought of him. He unashamedly stood for, spoke of, and practiced the truth. He was zealous. Nothing kept him from sitting under God's word. He was there every time we were there. Nothing kept him from wanting to grow, always seeking to serve. He was appreciated. And so not only had Onesiphorus faithfully ministered to Paul in Rome, but he also ministered to Paul and the congregation during their time together in Ephesus. And because of his wonderful continuing example of faithful ministry, Paul prays for God's mercy on him in that day. Now that day, we see that term quite a few times through Scripture. And it's a day when all those who have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation will be rewarded according to their service to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15 says, "Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And anyone's work which he has built on it, and if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Faithfulness is to the praise of God. It's a blessing to those around them and will be rewarded. Faithlessness is a disgrace to God a curse to those around them and will lose a reward. And just quickly here this morning in closing, I gathered some facts through several nationwide polls. Some of these were a little outdated, so they're probably actually worse than the numbers I'm going to give you here, okay? But of those who call themselves followers of Christ, fans of Christ, okay, here are some things that I've learned. 41%, that is almost half, say they almost never read the Bible. That's like me being a Justin Bieber. No, I never heard one of his songs. All right? 41% say they almost never read the Bible. Only 31% believe that the Bible is the literal Word of God. Only 31%. One out of every seven, only one out of every seven do more with their faith than read the Bible. And while polls show that about 40% say they attend worship services weekly, a discerning poll of another kind, quite frankly, it was just a trick question, revealed otherwise. It revealed that half of them were lying. So 20%, only 20% of those who claim to be a follower, a fan of Jesus Christ, actually attend church. The majority of those, I'll end with this question. Are the majority of those who claim to be fans of Jesus Christ faithful ones? And the answer, obviously, is no. But through Paul's word to Timothy this morning, we have seen two requirements of faithfulness in which we were able really to evaluate ourselves a bit, but also these requirements, really knowing them can enable us to be faithful. Faithful to God's word, faithful to God's workers, and ultimately faithful to God. Listen to this. It is from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. And Lord willing, we're going to look at these two verses in much greater detail next week. But we'll end with them here. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the example of Onesiphorus and, Lord, just his zeal, his being unashamed. Lord God, just thank you for his example. We thank you as well for, Lord, the example of what not to be. And, Lord, I pray that it would just convict us in our hearts to hold fast the pattern of sound words which we have heard from your word and proclaim them in faith and love as Jesus Christ has taught us. Guard that truth. And Lord, I pray that we would do it by the power and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.